I want to say just a word about faith promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to just give you just a thought here, and then we'll move on into a message tonight. I love to see God put things together, don't you? Amen. We're going to see that here in just a little bit. But look at verse 12 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 with me. If you're there, say amen. We've been looking at this passage of Scripture about the church giving, and Paul was writing to the church at Corinth and challenging them to, of course, pray about what they were going to give to missions, and they were looking there at the things that that they could do, and it all depended upon God. They're reaching God and reaching out to the Lord. In verse 12, though, there's a statement here that's very intriguing. It says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to the hath not." Verse 13, he said, "For I mean not that other men ease than ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality." You know, there's not a single person in this room that can give more than anybody else to Faith Promise. Now, the dollar amount may be different, but you see, we're supposed to pray and ask God what God wants us to give. And if I pray and God lays on my heart $100 a week, and you pray God maybe lay on one of these children's heart, may lay $1 a week. But if it's what God wants them to give, it's the same. That's what the Lord's looking for, is just for everybody to pray and to do what God wants them to do. And that way, there's an equality in it. There's nobody that can say, "Hey, I give more to missions than you do." No, if you're giving what God wants you to give, it's all the same. And that's such an incredible thing, the way God does this, and the way He put this in Scripture. But I want you to notice that phrase, "if there first be a willing mind." I hope that every person in this room tonight has a willing mind to do what God wants them to do, because that is the key. If we'll open up ourselves to the Lord and say, "Lord, what is it?" And if we're willing, I believe that everybody in this room ought to be willing to go to the mission field. If God tugged at your heart and called you to the mission field, well then, hey, we need missionaries. We need church planters. We need pastors. But we have to first have that willing mind. And a lot of times, I believe the start of that willing mind is just to pray and say, "Okay, I'm willing to pray. And I'm willing to find out what God wants me to give." You know, and as we take steps in the Christian life of being willing to come faithfully to church, to get up faithfully and read our Bible, and to faithfully pray and walk with God, and faithfully be in church attendance, and as we're willing to do those things, then that willingness to give comes right along with that. And so I wanted to challenge you with that tonight, to have a willing mind of what the Lord would have you to do. I'd like for you to take your Bibles to the Gospel of John tonight, I believe chapter 4. John chapter 4. As I said earlier, I love to see God put things together. Every person that has stood behind this pulpit tonight has talked about prayer. That's what God laid on my heart tonight to preach about, is prayer. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had, we had it tonight, but we've had somebody, maybe on the personal level, not in a service like this, but on the personal level, call you on the phone or ask you to, "Would you pray for me? I'm going through something," or "Would you pray for me? I haven't..." How many of you have had somebody ask you to pray for them? Hey, man, most everybody in the room tonight, we've had somebody ask us to pray for us. If you're there at John chapter 4, I'd like for you to notice with me, and I want to begin reading at verse 35, right at the top of my page in my Bible. But it's the verse we saw earlier on the screen tonight, Brother Byers. It says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gather fruit unto a life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode these 2 days. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Please speak to our hearts. Lord, I believe that every person in this room would like to see more people believe. But Lord, we have to have you involved in our work, and I'm afraid too often we overlook you in trying to get done for you what you want done. Lord, I believe that's where prayer comes in. Keeps us in touch with you. Thank you for letting us come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, tonight we come and we're not perfect people. We're all sinners and we know that. And Lord, you've told us that we can confess those sins and then we have that access to you. And we just pray tonight that you would clear the pathway of our hearts and minds, that we could understand exactly what you want to do with us and through us. And Lord, that the communication would be sweet in each of our lives with you, Lord, please. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41 in itself stands a statement, and many more believed because of his own word. You know, I have pastors call me rather often, and some are discouraged because they're not reaching anybody. Some are challenged because they want to reach more. I had a pastor this week ask me, what can we do to reach more people? What is it that we could do? And you know, the sad fact is that a lot of churches trying to reach more people are compromising, or they're changing the church, making it more appealing to people today. Listen, the church isn't supposed to be appealing. The church is supposed to be a place of changing. Jesus said that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And Jesus doesn't want the church to change from its holiness. I'll be honest with you, I don't think a lost person ought to ever feel comfortable in church. I don't care how much we pad the pews and turn the air conditioner and make it appealing as possible and put in all of the frills and you know, maybe even put a rock group in or do whatever, you know, and say, hey, we want you to feel comfortable. No, the world should never feel comfortable in church. And the truth is, as Christians, we shouldn't get too comfortable. Because it's a changing process that God works on in our lives. And let's be honest, we like to get comfortable and not change. Man, I remember, Brother Pineda, when you were thinking about starting the church and everything, but man, to lose the comfort of here and go out there. But thank God that there's people willing to do that. Yeah. To follow the will of God and the call of God. But as we see this passage, I want you to notice some things and, you know, that we can see here. What does the Bible tell us here? What does Jesus tell us about how we can reach more people and have more believe, if you please? Well, it was said already tonight, but I want you to look back up there at verse 35. The Bible says, say ye not that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. You see, as Christians, we're always kind of trying to push off the work of God that needs to be done. You know, there's a lot of things that need to be done around your house. Amen? And if you wives are like my wife and everything, it doesn't, look, if there's a light bulb out, it doesn't go 4 months without it getting changed. Not with Miss Crystal. Nuh-uh. I mean, the moment she notices a light bulb out, it's, dear, there's a light bulb out in the bathroom and it needs to be changed. Yes, ma'am. I'll get at it sometime next week. That ain't going to happen. I better find some time that day to get that light bulb changed before she needs to turn that light on again the next morning. Amen? And we're usually that way about the things that we want to take care of. But the things of God, he says, say ye not that there are 4 months. I've looked at that passage. I wonder, why did he say that? Maybe because the planning, take about 4 months for the planning for the harvest to come. But I believe that's what it's tied to. But that puzzling statement that, you know, it kind of set with me that sometimes we push the things of the church off, or we push the things that doesn't affect us on maybe a daily basis off. Prayer seems to always get pushed out of the way. But we see that the Lord was saying that. He said that yet cometh the harvest. But then he said this. He said, lift up your eyes. You see, if we're going to reach more people, we're going to have a lifting up of our eyes. Our eyes need to see people and see the state of the condition that they are in. Stole my thunder with that tonight, Brother Byers. I was on the tape. But you know, listen, have you ever just thought about the person that is checking out your groceries? Well, they're just checking out my groceries. I'm not here to witness to them. But maybe nobody will ever witness to them if you don't. I mean, the paper boy, I don't know, we don't have paper boys around Yuma anymore. They stopped delivery service on the newspaper, and to be honest with you, there wasn't much to read in it anyway. But the people that are at the gas station where you're getting gas, the people that are driving alongside of you on your way to work or on your way to church, we look over sometimes and I see people and I look at the faces of those people and I say, man, I mean, are they saved? An ambulance goes by. Do you pray and say, oh, God, please help that person? A fire is at a house. God, would you bless those people and maybe even go by and try to help them somehow? I'm just saying that we miss the thing, and the Lord was saying here, he said, there needs to be a lifting up of the eyes and looking on the fields of the people. And oh, how we need to have a lifting up of our eyes to start connecting and tuning in to people. You know what's sad to me today? Most of the time, the only people in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches that people in Independent Fundamental Baptist churches associate are in Independent Baptist churches. And that's okay to make your friends in church. It's wise. But what about your neighbor? I've got a neighbor in Yuma, Arizona, and he moved in about 3 years ago. We were already living in our house, and he moved in about 3 years ago. And, you know, I noticed just within that first week that he rode up on a motorcycle. No, he doesn't have long hair, and he's not full of tattoos and everything you'd expect on a motorcycle. He's a motorcycle patrolman. And I thought, man, how neat to get to live next door to a police officer. I feel protected. Amen. When I leave town, he always wants to know. He said, he's told me, preacher, when you leave town, he said, let me know. He said, I'll keep watch over your house. What a blessing. But a month or so after they had moved in, I got the opportunity to witness to him. Man, he shook his head. He looked at me and he said, man, he said, I know I got saved years ago. But he said, I haven't been to church in years. I've been 3 years working on him, trying to get him to come to church. But you know, we look at people like that and we just, oh, that's just our neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? You know the person living next door to you on both sides if you're in the middle? And do you know the person across the street? And do you know anything about their families? Do you know anything about them? I mean, have you ever saw that maybe they had some trials in their household and maybe took them over a dish or a dessert or something like that just to be a blessing to them? I mean, God says, look, the harvest is white. The fields are white unto harvest, but there has to be a lifting up of our eyes and seeing, what can I do with the people that are all around me? Because there are people all around you. And if you noticed, the people all around you, they didn't come to church tonight. Amen? And so the Lord was telling us here, he said, look, you want to reach more? Have a lifting up of the fields and look at the people. You see, the problem that's come today is Satan has our eyes diverted. Well, we put our eyes on the television. We put our eyes on the internet. We put our eyes on the cell phones. We put our eyes on Facebook. We put our eyes on, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Do we ever put our eyes on the field? Have you ever driven around a 2 or 3 block area of your home and just prayed for that area? God, would you help me to reach my neighbors with the gospel? Lord, would you help me reach the lady across the street? And Lord, would you keep pedophiles out of my neighborhood? I'd challenge every one of you to go home and get on the internet. There's a place you can get on the internet and check and see how many child molesters live in your neighborhood. I live in Yuma, Arizona. Within a 5-mile radius of my house, there are 26 registered sex offenders. Whew! You better believe I watch my grandchildren. Hey, but I'm just saying tonight, listen, well, we say, why do we have to live among such filth? Why do we? Could we not pray? And could we not pray for the salvation of those people? Could we not say, Lord, I'm going to do what I can to reach my neighbors around me, the people I work with. I need to lift up my eyes and see the field that's white into harvest. And I want you to notice that not only are Satan's got our eyes diverted, but ourself has desires that we want to look at things. And then sometimes we just don't have any direction. No plan. I like that on the video tonight. A plan. What's the plan for you to reach the people you work with that are lost? Years ago, I was working at a fabrication shop in Sherrill, Indiana. I wasn't in Bible college at the time, and it was the most heathen place I had ever worked in my life. And keep in mind that I spent 4 years working in a prison. But I'm telling you, this fabrication shop was far more wicked and far more pathetic than working in the prison, the stuff I had to put up with. There were 5 guys that worked at that shop. When we'd have big jobs, we'd hire up to 100 guys to come in and work on a shop. But there were 6 of us, me and 5 others, that were full-time crew there. Man, I mean, they were vile guys. The language and that, and the antics and the stuff that they would do, and it was just, it was sickening. But I had witnessed to them. I'd invited every one of them to church. Most of the time, they laughed at me. But they liked me. They said, we like you, Joe, but it, you know, man, you know, well, you're missing out on so much. I worked there for about 3 years. Not one of those guys got saved. One of them came to church one time. I'm sorry, 2 of them came to church different times one time. The boss was always drunk by noon. Everybody else went to lunch at the bar and came back pie-eyed drunk for the afternoon. It was dangerous to work there around all that equipment and all that, those welders and settling torches. And man, our work suffered for it. I graduated from Bible college, went to Morgantown, West Virginia to pastor. And about 2 or 3 years later, I drove back up to Hammond to visit my mother-in-law. That's commendable in itself, amen. But I drove up to visit my mother-in-law, and I decided to go by the old place where I used to work. And that was after spending 4 years in the prison. But I drove back to the shop and everything, and it was all closed up, all gone. Didn't really surprise me, I thought, you know. And I went to a neighboring shop across the street, and I recognized one of the guys there that I knew when I was working. And I said, hey, I said, you know where these guys are? I mean, you know, the shop that used to be here, Suburban Steel. And he said, oh, they closed down here, and they moved down here about 1/2 mile and down this road, and gave me directions to it. I walked down there, got out of my car, walked down a ways, and walked into the shop. This kid named Mike, who at the time that I worked with him, he was only about 19, he's now about 25, 26 years old. He saw me walk in the door. He had a welding hood on, and he was welding a bar together or something and doing his work and everything, and he lifted up his hood and he saw me. Big smile came across his face. He shut his welder down, took his helmet off, and I didn't know. I mean, he never liked me. And he came over and he hugged me. And he said, man, Joe, he said, you won't believe this. He said, I got saved. Amen. Woo! I said, you? He said, yeah, I did. And he said, not only that. And he started pointing. Every one of those 5 guys were still working there, and every one of them had gotten saved. And we're in churches. You know, sometimes we don't understand that the field and the harvest isn't going to come when you want it. But it's so important for us to pray for people and to seek them out and to just be a testimony to them. Because they are watching. And they want to see if there's a difference between a saved person and a lost person. And sad to say, most churches, they don't have that. People that go to most churches today and everything look like the world, act like the world, and drink like the world, smoke like the world, and take drugs like the world, and sleep around like the world. And by the way, those are all wrong things. Just thought I'd throw that in. But that lifting up of the eyes, and then the looking on the fields and seeing what could be done, seeing what God could use me to do. Bus routes and you know, nursing homes. How many nursing homes are around you and everything? They don't have anybody come in and teach the gospel to them and preach the gospel to those people that are about to check out of this world. And anybody could have a nursing ministry at a nursing home. Man, you could just set aside an hour on a Friday afternoon or a Friday evening or sometime and just go to that nursing home and talk to the director and everything, I promise you they would long to have somebody come. And adds another activity for those elderly folks. And you could see people saved every week at nursing homes. Jails, hospitals, all around. I mean, I'm just saying that, listen, the church needs to be a vibrant place of God's people looking on the fields, lifting up their eyes and seeing what they can do. Then I want you to notice, thirdly, in this passage, that not only was there a lifting up of the eyes and a looking on of the fields, but there was this. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That's talking about missions, folks. You may never get to go to Germany or Africa or to Round Rock, Texas. I've never felt God lead me to go to Round Rock, Texas. But by supporting these missionaries, you enter into their labors. You become a part. That's so awesome to me that the missionaries that we support and things around the world, that we are partners with them. Partners with them. And we can become laborers with the laborers. There's a story, you probably heard it. A missionary that had been on the field for about 25 years, and I was told it was a true story, I don't know. But that missionary lost his wife on the field and lost two children on the field and stayed there and labored for years and years and trying to reach people with the gospel, but the same thing, Brother Byers, his support was drying up. He had very little money to live on and just trying to do what he could, and sooner or later, he got ill, body badly broken, wife and children buried on the mission field, and he had to come home. He came back into his church that had sent him out 25 years previously to the mission field. Different pastor, many of the different folks, some of the old ones there that he recognized. He sat in the back of the auditorium, and the service went on, and he was never recognized as a visitor. Or recognized as one of their missionaries. They had their service and they had their schedule that they went through. No time was there any prayer. No time was there any mention of the missions and the missionaries. At the end of the service, he made his way with a cane up to the front of the auditorium, looked at the pastor, and he said, "May I say something?" And he said, "Well, sir, who are you?" And he said, "I'm one of your missionaries." And he said, "I want to address the church." He said, "Well, please, go ahead." The missionary addressed the church and told all of the trials he'd gone through on the mission field and why he was home now, ill and body broken and not enough support to stay on the field. And he said, "I want to thank you for answering a question for me tonight of why I had to come home. Churches, stop praying for us." You know what's hard? The missionaries that are on the field the longest, they come back to the States and they can't even get into a missions conference. Churches have dropped them and they've lost their support, but man, they're on the field and things, and there's new preachers that take churches, drop their support, they come back and spend their furloughs trying to build up enough support to go back. But nobody knows them because the churches are all with a new crop of preachers. Well, who are you? What mission board are you with? What have you done for the Lord on the mission field? And all kinds of questions. I mean, I'm old enough now to know some of those older missionaries. Now the Rick Martins, and I support Rick Martin, no problem with that. Kevin Wynn, I support them and things. But listen, folks, there's a lot of missionaries in a lot of fields that nobody knows that have done great works for God. But their churches have stopped praying for them. And their support continues to drop. And they come home, and then they go back to the field way under-supported. Their mission boards fight them, but they go back anyway. You know, the situation is that a lot of times, if churches would have kept praying for them, that's the laboring that you can do with the laborers. I mean, you think about it. You think about Brother Byers going back to Germany. There's really nothing you can do. This church already supports him financially. There is nothing else you can do for him but to pray for his ministry. That's it. I mean, maybe you can afford to go to Germany at some point and help him knock some doors and help him witness to some people, and that would be a wonderful thing. It would be a whole lot better going there than going to Disneyland. To do something for God instead of the devil. And if you don't think Disneyland isn't from the devil, I don't know what's wrong with you tonight. I'm not going to go there. I will if you want me to, Lord, but I won't for now. I want to. A laboring with the laborers. What else can you do for missionaries? You can write them letters, and they'll appreciate those letters, and they'll write you back. But prayer is what we can earnestly do for them. With that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10 with me. When you get there, say amen. I'll know you're there. Luke chapter 10, when you get there, say amen. We've got about 12 of you there. Heard another one. I still see some folks turning. I want you to see this in the Bible. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few." Read the rest of that verse out loud with me, will you? "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest." How many of you have ever had somebody ask you to pray for something? How many of you prayed for it when they asked you to pray for it? Jesus gives us in this passage his only prayer request that he ever asked for people to pray for. "Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers." One of my biggest struggles that I have in getting churches started is we don't have preachers. For 8 months, I've been pastoring a church in Yuma, Arizona. I traveled in the spring and I'm traveling now. I spent most of my summer, a good probably 80, 90 hours of my summer, just scheduling preachers to be at the church there in Yuma that I started. I interviewed over 20 people to become the pastor, and they had positions, and a couple of them didn't agree with my missions emphasis. I wrote that gentleman back and I said, "What about my missions emphasis? Don't you agree with or understand?" And he said, "You're out of a mission board." Yeah, Fundamental Baptist Missions International, which is wholly operated by First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, where my membership is. It is a local church mission board. But he didn't know that. Well, I thanked him for letting me know what he believed, and then I told him how I believed and things, but thank you anyway, don't bother to respond. What I'm saying, folks, is this man has been sitting in a church for 2 years, living at his in-law's house, and there's nothing wrong with that if they want you there. But with his interviewing with me, he said, "Well, my in-laws really want me to get out. I really need to find a place." I'm glad he didn't come. But watch this. Where are the laborers? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to ask this question, and it's not a rhetorical question. I want to know in your heart, are you praying for God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God, to raise up preachers and missionaries? Do you have cities, areas that you know that need churches, need the gospel being preached, and are those places on your prayer list? That's what the Lord was asking for. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will raise up laborers for the field." My goodness, just on the Navajo Nation alone, there could be 50 churches to reach those people. It's such a vast area that they have on their reservation. That's one basic tribal group. What about all the other tribes? I know that there's no fundamental work on the Paiute Nation up in Nevada. I know for a fact that Canada has reserve after reserve after reserve with no church, no gospel outreach. I mean, they don't even reach in the cities of Canada. Our neighbors to the south, San Luis, Mexico, that is 24 miles south of Yuma, Arizona, 225,000 people, and only one independent Fundamental Baptist church in that whole city. One man that takes his church out and goes soul winning. And San Luis, USA, 40,000 people, doesn't have an independent Fundamental Baptist church in it. So why don't we start some there? Laborers. labors. And you know, a lot of times preachers say, well, you know, there's just not enough money to support anymore. Why should God bless us with money if we're not willing to use it for Him? Isn't it something? Isn't it something? I love what this church is doing. I mean, man, Brother Orlando's got his church kicking now, and they're helping this guy in Round Rock, Texas. Y'all, I think, supported my son a little bit and some things. And listen, but how many churches don't? And I refuse to sit around, gripe, complain, and fuss about it, but I know the source. Where did the money come to start that church in Fenton, Missouri this last weekend? Where did the money come for Brother Perez that's going to Visalia, and he's already moved him and his family there. They're based out of Visalia. You know where the money comes from? From God's people. But the truth is, we get to pick and choose who we support. Wouldn't it be wonderful for this church to have so much missions money that you had to look for missionaries? I saw that happen in Morgantown, West Virginia. Back in the 90s, I had missions money and couldn't find missionaries. We were supporting 60, 65 missionaries, and I mean, man, every missionary that I knew that, man, I'd grab them, bring them to our conference and everything, and man, I'm just saying tonight, there's a God in heaven who's not asleep tonight. You don't have to wake Him up to get His ear, but He asks you to pray for one thing. Will you put on your prayer list for God to raise up preachers, for God to raise up missionaries, for God to send forth laborers into the field? Father, bless us tonight, please. Lord, what an incredible passage of Scripture You left for us here in Your precious Word. Lord, You didn't put a list of 100 things out there for us to pray about. There's 100 things for us to pray about, but You just asked for one thing to be added to our prayer list: laborers for the field. Lord, I pray that every one of us tonight would think about areas that need churches. We'd think about missionaries that need to be sent to the field. We'd think about the mission places around the world that so desperately need missionaries. They need laborers to come to their harvest. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to pray. I know these folks, Lord, they give what You've laid on their hearts to give, and what a mighty missions program You've raised up at this church. But Lord, help us not to overlook this matter of prayer. So important, so vital to the work.